I'll let you guess which one we're going to do this morning. Probably end up being neither one of the above. Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 28. It is a wonderful thing to be able to come together today and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In truth, we celebrate it every Sunday, because the reason that we gather together on Sunday is because Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. So every Sunday is a testimony to the fact that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This day comes once a year. It's come very early this year, March 23rd. I guess it'll be, I read some 131 years until it's this early again in the year, so I'll have to remember that for the next time it comes around. Well, it's a very early celebration of this time this year. But today is the day that marks, that we and many around the world mark as the day that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. No one can know for certain exactly the calendar and the date. We don't know for sure what year Jesus Christ was born and what year he died. There's a lot of folks like to spend a lot of time on trying to pinpoint the exact days and hours of different things. We don't know that, but it is a day that we have set aside to honor and to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, we'll begin in verse 1 and read down through verse number 8, a very familiar text. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this: "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our God, now we thank you for this morning. We thank you for each and every one that's made it a point to come out and to gather here. We ask God today that your hand of blessing would be upon this service, upon everything that we do. Father, today as we honor the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose on that third day, Father, our hearts are excited and thrilled and, Father, warmed anew as we consider the great work of God done on our behalf. Father, had we not been sinners, there'd never been a death. Had we not been sinners, there had not been a death and no need for a resurrection. But, Father, all these things were done for the benefit of mankind. And so today, as your children, as believers in Christ, we come to thank you and to praise you for your great care and love for us. And, Father, I pray this morning, as we consider the resurrection, we'd understand there's nothing that this world has, nothing else that can match it in its magnificence, in its beauty, Father, in its power. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to focus on that. And Father, most of all, as we do celebrate the resurrection, may we remember what it means to us. And Father, may we make it practical in our lives. I pray, Father, you'd speak to each and every heart. Should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, what a sad thing it would be to come on a day where we celebrate the resurrection and sing such glorious songs, and yet, Father, not have the risen Christ in our heart and life. We pray, Father, you speak to that one and draw them close to yourself today. We pray for those that are Christians today that, God, you would thrill and excite us anew at the power of the resurrection as we contemplate it and think about it today. Speak to every one of our hearts in a way that only you can. Give us something today that will just put us in awe and amazement of the power of our God. And bless us, we ask, in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. The greatest event in human history, without any doubt, without any comparison, without anything that even comes close, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. The crucifixion was a very awful event and yet a very wonderful event at the same time. Without the crucifixion, there would not have been a payment for our sins. Our sins were paid for on Calvary's cross, as the Bible tells us. Jesus took our sins upon His body as He died there on the cross and made the payment so that we don't have to make it ourselves. And the crucifixion, though an awful tragedy as far as human standards and the Son of God being betrayed and delivered and crucified, yet was a glorious event because 3 days later he rose again on that early on the first day of the week. He rose again to show that he had victory over sin and over the devil. There are many today that are celebrating this day in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, over 2 million people on the face of the earth right now claim to be of a persuasion that believes that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Over 2 billion people. You figure we have about 6.7 billion people right now in the world, and over 2 billion of them right now, we always worry about the rise of the cults and the rise of the false religions, but over 2 billion people today are honoring the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 33% of our population believes in a resurrection. I don't mean our country, but worldwide. Believes in a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it sad to think about the other two-thirds that don't? The other two-thirds that have no resurrection, have no hope, have nothing to pin their faith on other than the dead works of mankind. There are over 1.5 billion Muslims in the world today. Excuse me. 22% of the world population follow the teachings of Islam. They have no resurrection. They have a prophet who taught them what they believe, some very wonderful things. And of course, you and I have our own opinions about the teachings of Muhammad. But they have no resurrection. They're not convinced that their prophet is still alive. He died many years ago. His writings have been passed on. But he's dead. What a sad thing to be of a religion that does not have a risen Savior. There are 965 million Hindus in the world today. That is 14% of the world's population. And out of them, in their belief in reincarnation and belief in coming back a little higher than you went before, and all those things, they have no founder. They have no leader. They have no resurrection. 80%, I think it is, of India and 80% of the country of Nepal are followers of the religion of Hinduism. And all these people live day to day and year to year and live a lifetime without any faith or any hope of anything that's been resurrected so that they can live forever. The third largest religion in the world, or belief outside of Christianity itself, is that over 700 million people, about 12% of the world's population, claim to be simply non-religious. They don't believe in anything. They're not atheists. That's a smaller percent. That's about 2.5%. But 12% of the world's population just claims no belief in anything or any system or any doctrine or any holy book or anything. 12% of the world going day to day without the knowledge of a resurrection. You know, folks, you need to thank God this morning that you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because two-thirds of the world today does not acknowledge it. Buddhists comprise 365 million of the citizens of our world today. 6% of our population following the teachings of Buddha, which include no resurrection. All these folks living from day to day, year to year, living a lifetime, seeing loved ones come and go, friends come and go, and no hope and no promise of a resurrection. 13 million Jews that have rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. One quarter of a percentage. 13 million Mormons around the world today that don't believe in the resurrection that gives them hope for eternal life. 7 million Jehovah Witnesses, one-tenth of a percent in the world today. All of these combined, two-thirds of the world's population, cannot sing the songs we just got done singing. They cannot say, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. Two-thirds of the world today not believing in a resurrection. You know, Jesus Christ told us, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Two-thirds, and in these statistics, again, are skewed when we say 2 million Christians, and you understand that, but at least by those statistics, 2 out of every 3 people don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a sad thing that is. The fact that we hold church today, as I mentioned, indicates we believe in a resurrection. The fact that we acknowledge this day today kind of above other days, though it's just another day in some ways, but it's the day that we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We show what percentage we're in. We show where we're at when we acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is indisputable. His resurrection is undeniable. There are just too many proofs in scriptural history and sacred history, in archaeological findings and a lack of an archaeological finding. There are too many evidences that something happened to Jesus Christ that never happened to anybody else. That by the power of His own ability, He rose again from the dead. He raised Tabitha. He raised Lazarus. But nobody ever raised themselves other than Jesus Christ. And I want you to note this morning that the Bible tells us there's some things that just cannot be disputed. You know, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 2 and verse 19, destroy this temple, and He was speaking of His body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. The disciples and those around Him didn't understand what He was talking about. They thought He was talking about Solomon's temple. How could He tear it down and build it again? It took us so many years to build it. But He was talking about the temple of His body. He said, you destroy it, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. In Matthew 16:21, the Bible says, Jesus began to show unto His disciples how that He must be killed and be raised again the third day. There is a claim made in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ that was never made of any other prophet worshipped by any other religion. And that is He would rise again from the dead. The testimony of the angel in Matthew 28 and verse 6 as we read, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen. The testimony of the angel in Matthew, Luke tells us there was actually two angels there speaking to them. But their testimony is, I know who you're looking for. Look all you want to. He's not here, for He is risen. The word of the Apostle Paul, who met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, was simply this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. The amount of evidence is overwhelming. The amount of testimony is indisputable. Jesus Christ, and He alone, rose from the dead by His own power. Look, if you would, over the book of Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1. And I want us to consider three words that are found here in verse number 3. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. Luke is the author of this book, the same that wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he's writing to the same person that he wrote Luke to, and that is an acquaintance named Theophilus. And he says in verse number 1 of the book of Acts in chapter 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I want you to notice here in the middle of this verse it says, He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. You know how we know the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true? Because there are many infallible truths. There are some things that are just undeniable and indisputable, and though the skeptics and the agnostics and the atheists want to debate the reality of the resurrection or call it a fable or just a crutch that believers want to hang on to, whatever they want to say, may I say this? There are many infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, there are enough that it would stand up in any court of law. There is enough evidence and there are enough witnesses that if they could be called upon, could give a proper testimony, an overwhelming testimony, eyewitnesses that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. There are many infallible proofs. In fact, the proof was so great that even His enemies had to acknowledge it. When you can get those that want to disprove it to recognize that they agree with it, you've done something. many infallible proofs. Let me give you some of these infallible proofs this morning. First of all, one of the many infallible proofs that Jesus Christ was resurrected is the unoccupied tomb. Go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28, where we started. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 6. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 6, we saw there the words of the angels. When Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the sepulcher, the angels that had rolled the stone back were sitting there upon it. And as these Marys came, they said to her in verse number 6, "He is not here, for He is risen." He is not here. Mary didn't step in, but the disciples, Peter and others, just stepped in later. And you know what they found when they got there? You know what they found? They found nothing, because He wasn't there. It was an unoccupied tomb. You remember, I remember this when I was kids. We used to tell real funny jokes. You know, ones like, what color was the Lone Ranger's white horse? You know, we thought we could trip people up. You know, we'd run to our parents and say, I got a good one, Dad. See if you can answer this. What color was the Lone Ranger's white horse? He got it right every time. I don't know how he did it. But one of the other things we used to ask is, who's buried in Grant's tomb? And of course, the obvious answer, in case anybody hasn't caught on yet, the obvious answer to who's buried in Grant's tomb is Grant. But let me throw this one at you. Who's buried in the tomb in which Jesus Christ was buried? Whose body is to be found in the tomb where Jesus Christ was buried? Now, the obvious answer would be Jesus Christ. The normal answer, the realistic answer, who's buried in the tomb where Jesus Christ was buried? The obvious answer would be Jesus Christ. But you know, it's not a punchline. It's simply a fact. His body isn't there. I've never been to Israel, but I've seen pictures of supposedly the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea with the stone rolled away and the opening that goes into that tomb. And one thing I've noticed, and they're not sure which tomb, I don't think they're sure which tomb it is, and there might be a couple different ones they show people, but there's one thing true of any of them that they show. There's nobody inside. There's an unoccupied tomb. You know the place where Muhammad was buried? There are bones there. The place where Buddha was buried? His bones aren't actually there because they've got them stored in a weatherproof or whatever you want to call it, glass case, and they use that every year for a big parade that they have in his honor. But they have in their hands the bones of Muhammad, Joseph Smith, all the other prophets of all the other religions. Their tombs aren't empty. Their bones aren't gone. But of Jesus Christ, we can say there is an unoccupied tomb. In fact, Luke chapter 24, verse 3 says, "And as they entered in, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ." There's an unoccupied tomb over outside the city of Jerusalem, a place where Jesus Christ borrowed for 3 days. In fact, if we get into the theology of it, and I preached on this a few years ago, actually, you know, He didn't wait till the first day of the week to leave that place. He was gone as soon as they rolled the stone in front of it. It was just 3 days later that He ascended and they rolled the stone away to prove to everybody else he was gone. But He didn't lay there for 3 days with nothing to do. He had all the sins He had taken on His body on the cross to deposit in hell. He had to go and present Himself to those in paradise, Abraham and the fathers of the Old Testament, and show them that all the promises had come true and He had come to deliver them. And He led captivity captive. It was just on the third day the stone was rolled away. And after first descending to the lower parts of the earth, then He ascended. Jesus Christ's tomb is empty. There's an unoccupied tomb. Many times in our day, for one reason or another, they exhume some of the places where people are buried, maybe for DNA evidence or testing or whatever it might be, to try to disprove something or identify maybe even someone they think they might have mismarked a grave on. You know, if they tried to exhume the body of Jesus Christ, they couldn't do it because there wouldn't be anything there. There'd be nothing to test. There'd be nothing to see. There'd be nothing to look at. There's an unoccupied tomb. The only one ever in existence where the man went in there, was laid there and was placed there, and yet isn't there any longer because he got up by his own power. There are many infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of them is the unoccupied tomb. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John, and chapter 20. There's a second infallible proof that cannot be disputed, that witnesses beheld and testified, and it's been recorded in writing for you and I. John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. John gives us account of those same first days, and it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him." The body was missing. There was an empty tomb. "Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and he came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and when he went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." Not only does the unoccupied tomb testify to the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, but the undisturbed grave clothes. As the disciples, Peter and John, both went into the tomb, and they saw the grave clothes lying in the napkin that had bound his face was set apart in a different place and neatly folded. It testified to the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Remember the story of Lazarus back in chapter 11? Lazarus has died and Jesus showed up 4 days later. He's already been put into the tomb. He's already been wrapped in grave clothes. If you can picture a mummy, and that's exactly what it is. Look at John chapter 19 and verse number 40. John 19 and verse 40, it says, "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." They would start at the feet and simply wrap this body like a mummy and wrap it all the way up to the head and then put a headpiece on separate. But they would just wrap it like that. That's what had been done to Lazarus. And he had been placed in the grave, and when Jesus came and saw the multitude weeping, and he himself wept over the penalty of sin upon a loved one, he cried, "Lazarus, come forth," and the Bible says that he, being bound head to foot with grave clothes, came forth. And Jesus had to command the disciples, "Go and loose him and set him free." Lazarus, when Jesus raised him from the dead, came forth bound still with the grave clothes. A wonderful picture and illustration of how you and I get saved and someone comes and tears away the things that bind us. When we begin to grow in Christ, we have life automatically, and then from that process, we've got to begin to tear away the things that have bound us for so much time. A great illustration there. Jesus Christ didn't do it that way. When he came out of the tomb, when he got up, he didn't have to unwrap the clothes that were on him. He simply passed right through them. And when the disciples entered in, they saw exactly where he was laying, and the grave clothes, the wrapping, sitting just as they were. And it just had completely, when what was inside disappeared from the encasing of it, those clothes just fell flat just as they were. There was no unwrapping. There was no, just throwing the rags, the grave clothes here and there. They were all neatly right where he had laid. That is proof that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. You know what others are going to claim? Come and say that his disciples stole his body. Well, what did they do? Did they take the time to unwrap the grave clothes? Were they so confident that they could take so much time that they somehow rolled back that big stone that no one else could move, went into the temple and began to unwrap the Lord Jesus Christ from his grave clothes so they could steal his body, and while they were doing it, did it in such a way that they didn't rip or tear the cloth, and it ended up laying exactly as it had been wrapped around him? And then the headpiece was taken and in a different place, as if he didn't need it anymore, he folded it and set it aside. I read somewhere, and you know, the great thing about the Bible is you can speak with confidence and know that what you read in the Bible is true. The problem with everything else is that you don't know if it's true or not. If you don't believe that, listen to the nightly news. But I read where the custom of the Jews was when a man sat at a dinner table, if he was simply going to step away from the table and return, he would fold his napkin and lay it down so that the servant would not clean away the table. But understand that the folded napkin recognized that the master had just departed for a minute and would come back to the table. If he was done eating, then he simply would have taken the napkin and thrown it down on the table, and it would be rumpled. And so they say that Jesus, by folding the napkin, was giving, by Jewish tradition, and again, I don't know if that's true or not, but giving the intimation that he is coming back again. Now, I don't know if that story is true, but I do know this. He is coming back again. That tomb that was emptied contained a body that has risen from the dead. And the undisturbed grave clothes are an indication through to you and I that though he had been wrapped in such a manner, wrapped tightly with his arms around himself, when they came in and saw the grave clothes, they were laying neatly in a pile. You know, teenagers can't even do that today. You get that? Okay. They were laying neatly in a pile. He passed right through them. The unmoved, unstained, unsoiled, untorn grave clothes are an indication that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. His body wasn't stolen. His body wasn't moved. He hadn't been unwrapped. He simply passed through the garments. That's not hard for us to believe. If we believe the Bible, we know that after his resurrection, the disciples were gathered in the upper room for fear of the Jews. The windows and the doors were shut, and they were huddling inside, hoping no one would know they were there. And in the middle of that locked room, all of a sudden someone passed right through the door, passed right through the walls of that building, and said, "Peace be unto you." They couldn't keep him out with every door shut, every window latched and boarded and everything else. He could pass through that. I bet grave clothes were not an issue to him. Coming out from inside of those was nothing to the Lord. And they are proof, an infallible proof, that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. I don't recommend this, but go dig up any grave you want to. Open any casket you want to. And you'll be holding your nose. And you'll be looking at corruption at its ultimate. But in Jesus Christ's tomb, 3 days later, there was no decay. There was no deterioration. Even the things that were given to wrap him were neatly laid where he'd risen from the dead. It's an infallible proof that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. We have the unoccupied tomb. We have the undisturbed grave clothes. Look again, if you would, at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You know, the enemies of Christ had a problem. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe he was going to rise again from the dead. But on that third day, after the stone had been rolled away and the soldiers who had been put into a deep sleep, they'd been standing there guarding that tomb, making sure nobody could open it or shut it. I like the words of Pilate, "Make it as sure as you can." Some of the soldiers, the centurions, came to him and they said, "You know, the deceiver said that on the third day he'd rise again. We're worried that his disciples might come and steal the body. We want to put your seal on it." And he said to them, "All right, you have my seal. Make it as sure as you can." You know what I think he knew? I think he knew no matter what they did, that man was coming up from the grave. That man was going to rise again on the third day. Nobody was going to stop him. Not the seal of any king or any stone or any soldiers guarding it were going to prevent Jesus Christ from rising again. But because of that, they put all the men in front of there and the quaternion of soldiers around it. And as they guarded it, a deep sleep fell upon them at night. And the stone was rolled away. And when they came to consciousness the next morning, the first thing they saw was the stone rolled away and an empty tomb. You know what there was? There was an unfound corpse. There was no body in there. Look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 11. That this is true is testified not by his disciples and not by his believers only. But the fact that the body was gone is testified by his enemies. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, here's the soldiers that had been put into a deep sleep. Some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. You know what those chief priests knew? They knew the body was missing. They knew Jesus Christ was gone. And in the back of their mind, they knew his claims that he would rise again from the third day. And may I say, they didn't sleep that night. Because no matter what they did by bribing the soldiers and giving them money and saying, all right, tell this story. Now they knew the story wasn't true or they wouldn't have had to bribe the soldiers to tell it. But he gave them the money and said, here's the story I want you to tell. Here's why his body is missing. The disciples came at night and stole it. You know, the problem is those soldiers were guarding the tomb. If the disciples came and stole that body, you know what the punishment for a guard was? Who let a prisoner get away, whether alive or dead, that soldier's life was to be taken in exchange for the one that escaped. Remember the Philippian jailer when he thought that Paul and Silas had gone when the earthquake came and the doors were open? He was ready to put a sword inside his own body till Paul said, do thyself no harm, we're still here. He thought that because the prisoners had escaped, his life was on the line. He was going to save somebody else the trouble. These soldiers should have been punished for the crime of allowing the body of Jesus Christ to disappear, but instead, they were given a reward. They were given money. And their silence was bought. And a new story was told. Tell people that his disciples came by night. And if the governor hears about this, because if he does, he'll surely want your head for his, we'll secure you for him. The enemies of Jesus Christ knew exactly what had happened. You know those, how'd you like to have been those chief priests? That though they're saying one thing, and you know, outwardly, they're telling everybody, all the followers, all the believers, they're saying, his disciples came at night and stole him, but they knew the truth in their mind. You talk about a conflict of interest. You talk about going through the rest of your life trying to deny something you know to be true. Those chief priests had a hard way to go. So does anybody today that tries to live a life ignoring that Jesus Christ rose again the third day from the grave. They can say anything they want to, they can deny anything they want to, but in the back of their mind, you know what they know? They know Jesus Christ is exactly who he claimed to be. They know he is the Messiah, they know he is the Savior of the world. And the undisturbed grave clothes and the unfound corpse, even the chief priests and the soldiers that guarded the tomb, had to explain a missing body. Because it was an infallible proof that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. An unoccupied tomb, undisturbed grave clothes, an unfound corpse, and lastly, that's the word you've been waiting for, right? The undeniable appearances of Christ following his resurrection. The undeniable appearances of Christ following his resurrection. This wasn't done in secret. This wasn't done in a corner. After Jesus Christ rose again, there are at least, and there's probably more, but there are at least 11 different times where he appeared to people in a human body. He said, touch and feel, a spirit hath not flesh and bone. It wasn't a spiritual body that came up. It was his physical body that had been resurrected. On 11 different occasions, someone saw him, touched him, heard him, walked with him. They saw him after his resurrection. You know what that means? That means there's either 11 people and groups of people, and we'll show you them in just a minute. 11 people and groups of people are absolutely nuts. Certifiable. Or Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. Now, if it's not enough to know that the tomb was empty and the body was missing and the grave clothes were laid there by a man that had passed right through them, then you can't deny the appearances of Christ as he appeared to people. We read the story in Matthew chapter 28. Mary Magdalene came early the first day of the morning and was the first one to go. And when she got there, she beheld that the tomb was empty. And then a gardener, she supposed, appeared to her. And she said to him, "Where have you moved the body?" And it wasn't a gardener, it was Jesus Christ himself. And he called her by name. And the sound of her name coming from the lips of Jesus Christ, she recognized. He appeared to Mary Magdalene after he had risen again from the grave. You know, if Mary Magdalene were to go around to say, "Hey, I saw him, he's risen from the dead," people would be skeptical. One woman that without any question of the mind, what Jesus Christ had done for her in casting out seven devils, she could have hallucinated. She could have just wished it to be so. She could have just seen the gardener and thought it was Jesus Christ. And people might have disputed her testimony. But there were with Mary Magdalene that morning the other Mary and several other women that had come to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And after Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene, he appeared to the other women also. Now it's beginning to spread just a little bit. Now it's not just one woman who claimed to see her. Now it's several women that claimed. But you know how Jewish tradition was? The word of a woman just didn't hold much weight. Whether it was Mary Magdalene or whether it was several Marys, and there's so many Marys in the Bible, but whether it was Mary Magdalene or Mary and the other Mary and several women, not too many men would have trusted the testimony in that day and time of a woman, even an eyewitness. So the next one to see him was Peter. Peter saw the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Can I tell you that what happened to Peter when he saw Jesus Christ after his crucifixion and burial, he was never the same again? While Jesus was walking this earth, Peter struggled. You know what he did at the fire the night he's warming his hands. You know when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus told him, "The devil's going to get a hold of you and sift you like wheat." You know when Jesus said, "I'm going to die," he said, "Not so, Lord." You know he drew the sword in the garden and tried to fight to keep Jesus Christ protected as if the Lord needed his help. You saw the human side of Peter and his carnal side in that. But you know what? After he saw the resurrected Christ, Peter was a different man. He got up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and thousands came to Jesus Christ for salvation. Something about seeing him changed Peter. That's the third appearance. The fourth, two men are walking on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. A third man walks up beside them and overhears their conversation, and they're talking about what had happened recently in Jerusalem. And the man says, "What is it you're talking about?" And they said, "Are you a stranger and you haven't heard? There was a man crucified a couple of days ago. We had trusted that he was the one that was going to deliver Israel. But now he's dead. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he taught them all things concerning Christ." They were amazed at his knowledge and his education. They were amazed at what he said. They said, "Did not our heart burn within us?" And they stopped on their journey and they took time to sit down and to eat. And when they did, Jesus took their supper, he took their lunch, he took the food, and he broke it and blessed it, and he prayed. And the minute they heard the prayer, they knew who he was, and he vanished out of their sight. The resurrected Christ, after his crucifixion, appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. Over in John chapter 20, Jesus Christ, 1 week after his resurrection, the following Sunday, the disciples are in that upper room, they're huddled down for fear. All of them are there except Judas, of course, who has hung himself, and Thomas, who is out playing Sherlock Holmes somewhere, out looking for keys to the resurrection. Is he really gone? Thomas, for some reason, is not there. And the Lord appears to the other 10 disciples, and they see him, and they hear him, and he speaks to them. 8 days later, or the following Sunday, the next week, he comes back again. This time, Thomas is with him because the disciples had said, "Hey, you should have been in church yesterday. We were there and the Lord showed up." "No, I had too much to do. I was out doing this and do that." "Make sure you're there next week." So the next Sunday, he shows up. Jesus Christ comes in again. He says to Thomas, "Be not faithless, but believing. Stretch forth thy finger and put it here in my side. Look at my hands and behold the holes." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus Christ appearing to people after his death, burial, and resurrection. There is no disputing it. They are undeniable proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After that, he appeared in Matthew chapter 28 to the 11 disciples in Galilee, where he went and gave them that commission, where he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." This was after his resurrection. After these other events, he gathered with these 11 disciples in Galilee and gave them a commission. After that, the Bible tells us he appeared to over 500 disciples at one time. Now you're getting Mary here and a couple ladies there and Peter over here and the 11 disciples there and 10 disciples here. But now you've got 500 people in one gathering that all see Jesus Christ. It's not an epiphany. It's not a vision. It's a physical body standing in their presence that they recognize and they could feel and they could touch and they could hear. It's Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. 500 people above one time. Then the Bible tells us, James, the Lord's brother, who wrote the book of James in the Bible, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was unbelieving while he was here on earth, after his resurrection, saw him. Not only James, but then in Acts chapter 1, where we read already many infallible proofs, the Lord got ready to ascend up into heaven. The angels were there, and the 11 disciples were gathered, and the angels said to the disciples, they said, "Why stand you gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, by the testimony of those angels." The angels began by saying, "He's not here, for he is risen." Two of them sitting on the stone. It finishes up in Acts chapter 1 with two of them standing beside the disciples as they're watching Jesus ascend. And these angels that are standing by them are looking up and looking at them and saying, "Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." The resurrection is indisputable. It's undeniable because of the appearances of Jesus Christ to all these many people after his resurrection. So many today not acknowledging it. So many today not believing in it. But the fact of the resurrection is undeniable. May I say this? Believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because I can prove it to you, doesn't make you a believer. Acknowledging what overwhelming evidence shows you does not make you a Christian. You become a Christian by accepting what the Bible tells you about Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know why he could say that? Because he's still alive. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, as he was being martyred for the cause of Christ, lifted up his eyes and looked and said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He's not dead. He's risen." And he gives salvation to all those who believe. The fact of the resurrection won't save. Faith in the resurrection is what delivers and what saves. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, I told you that over 2 million people today call themselves Christians and acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you get to that statistic and begin breaking it down through Catholicism and Orthodox Christianity and Evangelical Christianity and Bible believing, you go from not only 2 million, which is one out of every three, or 2 billion, excuse me, but you go down to 645 million that have turned the resurrection of Jesus Christ into something more than just a historical fact. They've put their faith and their trust in that Savior as their Savior. You know what that means? One out of every ten. One out of every ten. That means there are millions of people that will tell you they believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but they believe it up here and not down here. The truth of the matter is the resurrection saves. Faith in Jesus Christ saves. Adding anything to the commandments of God for salvation, adding anything other than Jesus saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The reason the resurrection is so important is because that is what saves us. Nobody else was resurrected for our salvation. Nobody else had the power to do it for your deliverance. It only comes from Jesus Christ. Putting faith, not fact, but faith in the resurrection is what saves the soul. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we thank you and we praise you for the truth of the resurrection. We are so happy, God, to be numbered today in this world among those that believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, I truly believe that everyone in this room today would attest to the fact that they believe in the resurrection. But Father, I hope that for all of us, it's more than just an acknowledging of that which is true, more than just an acceptance of that which is true, more than just a head knowledge. I pray, Father, that everyone here has the testimonies that they've given their heart to Jesus Christ. Father, that's where salvation comes to play. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, help us to recognize the wonderful event of the resurrection. Father, help us to look into our hearts and know there's a day that we accepted that Savior as our Savior, got deliverance from sin, and a guarantee of a place in heaven by your side. Speak to each and every heart, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Take your songbook, if you would, and turn to page 277. Page number 277, only trust Him. This morning the invitation is, if you know Jesus Christ in your head but not in your heart, today's the day to move that. Today's the day, as we honor the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for you to sincerely come, trusting Him as your Savior. This altar is open. If you need to come, you come as we sing page 277. Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. Number 4, come then and join this holy band, and unto glory go, to dwell in that celestial land, where joys immortal flow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Brother Roy Barber.